Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions live. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. You can call that number again, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your questions answered live today. But I did want to share a testimony that I received just before I walked in the studio today. It's from a man named James, who says he's been a daily listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and talks about how the broadcast has been an inspiration to him. James works in prisons, schools, inner cities, urban jungles, teaching and reaching those the world would rather execute and bury than welcome into the church. James says, I am the co-owner of a Christian counseling center where I teach court-mandated classes and seminars to gangbangers, prostitutes, crooks, ex-cons, drug addicts, alcoholics, and convicted felons. The majority of these classes are mandatory because the state requires individuals on probation and parole to complete the coursework in order to enter back into society. And with the classes being mandatory, that gives James the opportunity to bring the truths of the Christian worldview to individuals that would more than likely not attend church otherwise. James says, I listen to your broadcast daily, and I often find myself using certain elements heard on the broadcast. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but as I listen to the broadcast, I realize how much I need to retrain my own thinking. I truly appreciate your addressing the lack of biblical knowledge found within churches in America, and I applaud you for bringing to light those who call themselves pastors, but in reality are wolves in sheep clothing. I would greatly appreciate if you could send me the Bible Answer Book and other items to increase my understanding and knowledge as I strive to reach the lost for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work, Hank. Be encouraged. And these kinds of letters, of course, encourage all of us at the Christian Research Institute because we see the extension of the work of ministry through the lives of people like James who are reaching out to the downtrodden, reaching out to unreached people, not in some place in the world other than America, but right here in our own country. And so again, the work that he is doing and whatever we can do to augment that work is making a difference for time and for eternity. Also want to mention, as we have been talking about all month, that for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we'd be pleased to send you a copy of Mark Lanier's book, Christianity on Trial. Mark is one of the most famous trial lawyers in the world, and he has taken his skills and used them to undergird the Christian faith, to examine the reality of the truth claims of Christianity. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote when he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Well, I'm confident that Christianity on Trial will help you and your loved ones to see more clearly the solid truth, the solid rock that millions are seeking, but as yet have not found. Again, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You get your copy online at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, or resource consultants. They are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Will go right to our phone callers. First up is Kenny, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Kenny.
How you doing, buddy? How you feeling?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I have a question. Will Jehovah's Witnesses be judged, and will they go to heaven? Or will it by their faith?
Well, hey, I can't speak for all Jehovah's Witnesses. What I can say is that the doctrine of the Watchtower organization is decidedly unbiblical. It is decidedly anti-Christ. And as a result of that, to those who adhere to it, they are trapped in a web of deceit and unbiblical thinking. In fact, the Jesus of the Watchtower organization is clearly not the Jesus of the Bible. And this is one of the reasons that we call the Witnesses a mission field on our own doorstep. They are doing for a lie what most Christians are not willing to do for the truth, and so they show up on our doorstep, and we have an opportunity to use the deviations of the Watchtower Society as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the life, the love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I was just talking to one of the friends of our ministry who was working on the grounds of the Christian Research Institute earlier today, and he was talking about a Jehovah's Witness that came to visit him and talking about his witness to that Jehovah's Witness. And this is precisely why we're saying that people ought to be equipped, always ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect.
Because I have a best friend, she's a Jehovah's Witness, and I try to preach so much that you just can't get through to them.
Well, you know, you think you can't get through to them, but sometimes you do. And what I mean by that, Kenny, is I've used this illustration on the Bible Answer Man broadcast of a Jehovah's Witness that I thought was completely unreachable. I spoke with this JW a number of different times, and I thought no one can ever break through this barrier. How wrong I was. A few years later, I was speaking in a church, and the Jehovah's Witness, or the former Jehovah's Witness, came up to me and said to me, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and I remembered him immediately, and he said, "I am now a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I am teaching classes in this church, teaching classes to teach Christians how to witness to the witnesses." So, you know, you may be planting a seed, someone else may come along years from now and water the seed, and God will give the increase. So this is the whole point. All we can do is communicate truth. We can't change hearts. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. So the real issue for all of us is simply to be equipped, always ready to give an answer.
That's right. I want to thank you for taking my question, and have a blessed day, and I'll continue to listen to your radio station.
Hey, thanks,
bye-bye,
Kenny.
Have a blessed day.
You too, Kenny. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next. He's in Washington listening on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. I had a friend ask me a question. I didn't know exactly how to answer it, so I thought I'd use you as a resource. The Nephilim in Genesis 6 were referred to as giants, correct?
Well, the Nephilim were actually referred to in Genesis chapter 6 as men of renown. They were heroes of old. And so that's how they're described in Genesis chapter 6. But there are a lot of people that read into the passage something that the passage isn't intended to communicate. What they read into the passage is that the Nephilim were the product of fallen angels or demons having sex with women, and so you had this kind of hybrid, a very large human being, part demon, part human being. But certainly, this would not apply to people like Goliath, who was clearly a human being and a stalwart defender of Israel. A stalwart antithesis to the nation of Israel.
So is that biblical that the angels can have sex with women when they're not corporeal? Is that
no, it's not biblical at all. It's a interjection of pagan myth on biblical theology. Angels, fallen angels, are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with human beings. And, you know, biblically, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So the idea that fallen angels can reproduce with women is unbiblical on that count as well. But, I mean, think about it. A fallen angel, a demon having sex with a woman, it simply defies all logic and puts us in the land of mythology as opposed to the land of theology.
Okay. Well, that answers my question. I appreciate that.
You got it. I wrote about this in various places. One of the places I wrote about this is in the Creation Answer book, where I answer the question, do demons have sexual relations with women? And I make the three points, which I allude to now, the fact that demons cannot produce bodies and have real sex with real women. In fact, if they could, it would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection, because Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued by extension that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And then, as I just mentioned, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which, of course, is an exclusively divine prerogative. Moreover, if demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we wouldn't have any assurance whatsoever that they couldn't do so in modern times. Nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. So while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. In fact, Genesis 1 makes it clear that all God's living creatures are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. The mutant theory prompts serious questions about the spiritual accountability of hypothetical demon humans and their relationship to humanity's redemption, because angels rebelled individually. They're judged individually, and they're offered no plan of redemption in the Bible. On the other hand, humans fell corporately in Adam, they're judged corporately in Adam, and they're redeemed corporately through Jesus Christ. Now, we had no biblical way of determining what category demon humans would fit into, whether they would be judged as angels or as men, and more significantly, whether or not they are even among those for whom Christ died. So I think the better interpretation of this passage is that sons of God refers to the godly descendants of Seth, and daughters of men to the ungodly descendants of Cain. Their cohabitation caused humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God said, "I'll wipe mankind or humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth." And that's the context of Genesis chapter 6. It is a judgment on fallen humanity. So it's important to always read Scripture in light of Scripture, the immediate context. It's also important not to import the meaning for a word or phrase from one part of the Bible into another part of the Bible uncritically, because words and phrases in the Scriptures are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. That's a basic principle in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I want to mention the evening in Kansas City coming up next Thursday. Looking forward to being in Kansas City. There are over 1,000 people that have already signed up. You do have to sign up. You do have to register. And the way to do that, and there are some spots left because I think the church will hold something around 1,100. The way to sign up is simply on the web at equip.org/events or by dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Also, as we go to break, I've not mentioned the Christian Research Journal as much as I probably should. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are also standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. And finally, don't forget Christianity on Trial on its way to you when you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. This month, it's our way of saying thank you for your prayerful and financial support for a ministry that is touching lives literally around the globe. Be back in just a few.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity, from a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche. You'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers next. Inman, listening in Pine Mountain, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Inman.
Hi, Hank. I love your ministry. I've grown tremendously spiritually. I have a question regarding the teachings and writings of Dr. R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, and it seems like the Apostle Paul, regarding predestination and election, and how it relates to evangelism and to John 3:16.
Well, you know, you're talking about some people. Obviously, when you're talking about the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, you're talking about someone who is, as significant as anyone in terms of the didactic teachings of the Bible. One of the great teachers, obviously, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So, and then when you talk about someone like an R.C. Sproul, he is one of the great apologists, one of the great teachers in the modern epic, someone who I have benefited from greatly over the years, and someone that I can tell you from personal experience is the absolute real deal. Having said that, the Apostle Paul has to be interpreted, which is to say that the Apostle Paul talks about election and predestination. There's no question about that whatsoever. The question becomes, what does he mean by what he says? And there are various theological camps that give different answers to that question. Now, if you had R.C. Sproul interpreting these passages, he would tell you that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Although he defines hyper-Calvinists as equal ultimacy, which is based on a concept of symmetry, a complete balance between election and reprobation. And in his view, God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as he is for salvation. In fact, R.C. Sproul says that those who say that God actually wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree are anti or even sub-Calvinists. So, you know, there are many different views that are extant even within Calvinism. I don't happen to agree with Calvinism. It is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I grew up in a Calvinist home, but I simply cannot make Calvinism comport well with the whole counsel of God. So if Calvin says God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, Adam, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it, I have a hard time reconciling that with passages like Ezekiel 33, where God says, "As I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their evil ways and live." So, you know, there are many other reasons, but I see the Calvinist perspective and the perspective of Scripture at odds there. But this obviously is a very complicated issue, and it is so complex that we at one time put together a debate in writing in the Christian Research Journal, and we make that available. You can find it on the web at equip.org.
What's the name of it, Hank? What is that article? I want that. I've been so frustrated. I've prayed so much over this to understand it, and it just seems like that there's just a confrontation from free will to, you know, Romans 8. I mean, you know, and then John 3:16. I've never been able to understand it, and I wanted your input, your opinion in the Bible.
John 3:16. It's a very, very powerful passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, I love this book by Oz Guinness. It's titled Renaissance. We're going to be talking about that next month. But Guinness says that few controversies among Christians are as fruitless as the perennial debate over God's sovereignty and human significance. Why? Because, as Guinness points out, God is sovereign and humans are significant. History shows equally plainly that human reason can't explain both truths. Those who try to do so almost always end up emphasizing one truth to the exclusion of the other, one side majoring on divine sovereignty, the other on human significance. And I don't think that you can emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. Both are significant. But there's a great chapter in two different places, one in Renaissance by Oz Guinness, and the other in the book that we're offering for people's gifts to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the book by Mark Lanier titled Christianity on Trial, A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith. He's got a chapter, let's see if I can look it up real quickly, but he's got a chapter, it's Free Will, Moral Responsibility, and the Infinitely Just God. So that's a very insightful chapter. But the debate on Calvinism, the articles that I were talking about, are titled How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? It's by Calvin Beisner, who is the Calvinist, and Chad Meister, who is the non-Calvinist.
Hank, thank you so much. I want to know more. I'm still just struggling with this. But this is... this has helped me, and I've never heard you address this. I listen to you on the radio. I drive a truck. I listen to you every day, and I do appreciate your answer.
Well, you got it, and thank you so much for calling, and if you hang on, we'll get that information out to you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Keith next in Shawnee, Kansas. Keith is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. This question is probably one you have answered many times on your show, but it's about cremation. And is that accepted for Christians to do? Is it anti-biblical? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's becoming more and more popular. A lot of people are making ashes of themselves, and I think that the biblical view is more correctly resurrection, which is personified through burial, which is to say that burial highlights the significance of the body and the fact that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So it is a way through which God uses tangible, empirical events in the real world to point to spiritual realities, the spiritual reality being the resurrection, the physical resurrection of our bodies. That does not mean that every atom is going to be resuscitated in resurrection, but that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. But having said that, I think it's also important to recognize that God can resurrect the cremated just like he can resurrect those who are buried. It's just that cremation in its underpinnings, particularly from an Eastern perspective or worldview, doesn't point to the resurrection. And that's why burial is the preferred method. I would say if someone gets cremated, it's important that as a Christian, that they go to extra lengths to make sure that their posterity in the funeral service are pointing to resurrection and that their resurrection is physical. Because the Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. If we were to have been in a tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly from the very slab on which he lay. So we believe in the physical resurrection. Christ rose physically, we will as well.
Okay, thank you for your time.
You got it. Wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dutch. He's listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina on WHVN. Hi, Dutch.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you. I've been a big fan. I've been a believer for about 14 years, and I've met you one time at SCS, I believe their old campus in town. And I've always admired you, always admired your articulation with God's Word. And you know, I grew up in this area. I know you're from California, or at least I know you've lived there part of that time. And I know you weren't here when the Bakers were here and with PTL and, you know, that ran into, you know, the big black hole for Christianity, at least in this area. Now we have Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church. And I haven't listened to you in a while. You may have addressed this before, but I wanted to know your thoughts about the cult of Furtick and Elevation Church. I mean, they're not too far from us, and they're ever-growing. And I know he's had T.D. Jakes on there, and so I just want to know your thoughts.
Well, yeah, I mean, I don't know that I would use the exact terminology that you use, but look, I mean, what you just pointed out is a big problem for me. You have to protect the sheep. To have someone like T.D. Jakes in your pulpit is anything but protecting the sheep, or to laud Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen is anything but protecting the sheep. If you listen to the kind of thing that T.D. Jakes proffers when he goes to places, it is absolutely a travesty. For example, he is teaching people all the time a give-to-get scheme. It's one of the hallmarks of his ministry, and to subject people to that, I think, is a travesty. Here's an example, by the way, of T.D. Jakes doing just that.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back, well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. Well, we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
Yeah, the problem here, of course, is that as Moses communicated to the children of Israel, we give so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. We give so that we might meet the physical needs of the less fortunate. Ultimately, we give so that we might extend his kingdom. So to suggest that it is ridiculous, as Jakes just said, to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is in itself ridiculous. So, yeah, I think it's a huge problem for pastors to open their pulpits to people like T.D. Jakes.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostinification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. How does God change people? When we look closely at examples both from Scripture and from personal experience, we find diverse ways that the Word and the Spirit minister to our human struggles. Both sources teach us that there is no single formula that produces change. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, how does sanctification work? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carol. She's listening in Milton, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Well, hi, Hank. I called you about a week and a half ago. And someone in our Sunday school class said something about Jesus, when he returns, he's going through the Eastern Gate. And I said, I've never seen that in the Bible. And so I thought, well, I'll call you because you'd know the answer.
Well, I mean, the whole idea of re-entering through a temple is I think, decidedly unbiblical. The idea of the temple was that it was a type, and it looked forward to fulfillment in an antitype. That antitype, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, as well as the body of Jesus Christ, and that we are living stones in the temple of God. But if you look at the book of Hebrews, it declares the utter futility of the sacrificial system in light of the Savior's sacrifice. Day after day, says the writer of Hebrews, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Jesus, however, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And as such, Jesus forever did away with the need for sacrifice, rendering the temple obsolete. So there's no warrant whatsoever for the rebuilding of a temple, either a tribulation temple or a millennial temple. The Shekinah glory of God that departed the second temple, thus leaving it desolate, forever dwells within a spiritual temple. This is not a temple of glistening gold and luminous limestone, but rather it is Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter goes on to explain, it is not only Jesus Christ as the head, because Jesus is the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, but we ourselves are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter thus uses the very language once reserved for national Israel and applies it to true Israel. But you, says Peter, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by this millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles, with Jesus Christ himself the capstone. So the whole notion that Jesus Christ is going to return to a temple or even preside over a temple is unbiblical, and it's a deflection of true historic Christian faith.
So I know there's three different viewpoints on that, and I agree with your viewpoint, but it's really hard for me to explain it. I've got to study harder. But what do you call that? It's premillennials and
Well, there are different viewpoints. I don't think those are the only viewpoints, because I don't think our viewpoints in eschatology should be built around the millennium. I mean, if you think about it, the millennium or the 1,000 years only mentioned in one place in the whole of Scripture, which is to say you find it mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And there it is not used to render some semi-golden age, and certainly isn't used to render within that golden age a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. Now, there are those that say that, but think about the logical implications. Here you have Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the temple, presiding over a temple, and not only over a temple, but over its sacrifices, when he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And people like Tim LaHaye, of Left Behind fame, have gone so far as to say that those sacrifices atone for sin, for ceremonial uncleanness. And if that is the case, then Christ's atonement on the cross would not have been sufficient to atone for all things. So the conclusion of the matter is this. All the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City Jerusalem, the Holy Temple of God, have been fulfilled in the Holy Christ. It's paradise, a new heaven, a new earth, not Palestine, for which our hearts yearn. It is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. And it is the master teacher, not a majestic temple, that forever satisfies our deepest longings. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, what's beautiful there is you see the new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And that new Jerusalem, holy city, is depicted as the full complement of God's people. And when you see the full complement of God's people, you recognize that they are going to inherit a paradise that is no longer impugned with sin. Nothing impure will ever enter that new paradise, nor will anyone that does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're not looking forward to a semi-golden age. When my dad died as a believer in 1997, he didn't die thinking, you know what, I've got to come back to a polluted earth for 1,000 years and then be on hand for the greatest apostasy in the history of the human race, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, that somehow or other means that with Christ and the millennial kingdom in view, that even that is not going to stop this great apostasy at the end of this semi-golden age before the eternal state. No, when my dad died, he longed for what was promised in Scripture, and that is when Jesus appears a second time, his body would be resurrected, his soul would return to his body, and he would live in a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I think that the whole notion of a rebuilt temple or instituted temple sacrifices or a semi-golden age, Jesus never taught that. He didn't teach that there was going to be a secret coming, and then the eternal state would start 1,007 years later. There's nothing in the Bible to say that. In fact, what the Bible states is that all are going to be resurrected on the last day.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I agree with you on that. I just don't know how to explain my position, the position that you hold, because we're going back Sunday, and some people are going to look up and try and find the answer. And I thought to myself, I'd call you.
Well, here's
a lot of people believe in that.
Yeah, well, here's something that might help you. If you, right. There's a book I wrote called The Apocalypse Code. And okay, so if you go to The Apocalypse Code and you look under the typology principle, you'll find a section on the Holy Temple.
Okay.
And if you read that section, you'll get the answer to your question. It lays it out sequentially and logically and biblically, and points out that in places sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. And Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant, a common thing to the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. Again, all of this laid out in that chapter on typology.
Okay, I will go look that up and be prepared for Sunday. I appreciate your ministry, Hank. I've been listening for a long time, but I just don't know how to explain things like you do, so that's going to be a great help. Okay.
Well, you got it.
Thank you.
Well, thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony. Tony's listening in Thousand Oaks, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Thank you. I've been listening to you for quite a while now, and finally decided to give you a call, and I appreciate everything that you do for the Christians out there who are listening, trying to get answers to life's questions.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you calling me today.
Well, I have actually several questions that I'd like to ask you, but I probably can only get one or two in, and I'll start off with the first question that I originally called in for, and that is the question is when Jesus was talking about the people who were, I guess, saying that did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, perform miracles. What type of person or Christian was he referring to?
He's talking about false prophets. I mean, that's what the passage says. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And they're the very ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And then Jesus will say plainly, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or you evildoers. So these are not believers. These are false prophets. They are the very kinds of people that the Apostle Paul warned about. He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears.
Right, okay. Well, yeah, the reason I asked that question is just because I've heard that passage, or, you know, the message of that sort of priest, but I never understood it. But I just always kind of thought it was basically people or Christians who, in a sense, I guess, were preaching the word or witnessing to people, not necessarily preaching, but maybe witnessing to people, but maybe they were also, you know, living double lives in a sense that they were preaching, but they were also, you know, still living in sin.
Well, you're absolutely right. That's a perfect way of describing it, living double lives. Uh-huh. I mean, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. By outward appearance, uh-huh, they look like the real thing, but the reality is that they are inwardly ferocious wolves.
Right. Oh, okay. Now, I have another question to ask, and it's another something about another message that I've heard.
It's going to have to be really quick because we're right at the end of the broadcast.
Oh, okay. Well, real quick, it's about, I've heard a message that preached about worrying and anxiety, that it's a sin. Now, I know that obviously the devil, he can get into our minds and cause us to worry. Now, the reason I ask this is I've actually, you know, just had problems with worry and anxiety almost all my life. And I just kind of want to get your answer.
Sure.
Is it really a
well, I don't have time to answer because we're at the end of the broadcast. But let me say this. There's a book in which I deal with these kinds of things. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And I think that would be the greatest help to you. It is available through our ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, the number to dial for the next hour to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll start answering those questions after just a short break. For everybody else, thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation.
King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.